Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Corinth saying, "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple in whom God's Spirit dwells." I believe you will readily admit that there are things in life which are clearly essential, but that there are some things that are clearly non-essential. For instance, a car certainly needs some essentials like an engine, transmission, tires, and something to steer with. Those are essential for a car. Now, it would be nice to have a radio, air conditioning, a sunroof, maybe even heated seats, but those are not essential to the car doing what a car needs to do. While I enjoy watching period dramas or reading about life and times of generations gone by, I have to readily admit I would not have liked to live back then. I like my conveniences that we all see as being essential to life today. Some of those essentials, for instance, that our kitchens must have, include refrigerators, stoves, ovens, and sinks, and a few other items. But you have to admit that a garbage disposal, a microwave, a George Foreman grill, and a dishwasher are nice, but they are not essential. There are essentials and non-essentials of the church, too. And in speaking of this, our Lord has St. Paul compare the church to a building. And the Lord has laid the foundation like a skilled master building, using Paul to do that. And he has Paul say that others then build upon that foundation. This certainly isn't difficult to understand. And in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 21, the Lord has St. Paul write, saying that Christ's redeemed are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of what the apostles and prophets were inspired by God to teach and point to. That is Christ Jesus himself. And he being the chief cornerstone that lays out that foundation in which the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is built not upon Paul, but upon Christ. Upon Christ Jesus as he has revealed himself in his word, or as we heard in the last couple of weeks' epistle lessons, Christ in him crucified. That's who and what the church is built upon. And now we hear that someone else is trying to build upon in a less than salutary way. Remember from last week how some of the Corinthians were acting. They were dividing into groups, with some saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, and I follow Apollos." The problem was that they believed that by following a specific teacher, they were receiving some extra blessing that the followers of some other teacher were not. But this is vital for the Corinthians to understand. Paul was simply one of God's teachers, one of his servants or ambassadors, sent to purvey God's unchanging truth and to bring Christ to his people in word and sacrament. So the measure of a preacher or teacher is, does he proclaim Christ? And by proclaiming Christ, does he continue to build upon that foundation so that those in the congregation don't remain infants in the faith, but grow in maturity? If Christ is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work to create, sustain, and strengthen the gift of faith bestowed in baptism. This is also for the sake of Christ and is what can be described as an essential to the one true faith. Now, there certainly are non-essentials too, things which aren't so lasting. Paul uses the example of various building materials. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, I would think you would agree with me that some building materials are certainly better than others. When tested by wood, fire, hay, and straw, those things are not going to survive. So preachers and their hearers are to focus on those things that will not pass away, that will survive the fire, especially the fire that will consume this earth on the last day, but what will not pass away. What is the one thing that God's Word says will never pass away? His Word. In 1 Peter 1, we hear that God's Word is what endures forever. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. So the Word of the Lord isn't going anywhere, and that means that we are to hear it, we are to obey it, we are to repent of our sins when we do not keep it. This also means that there will never be a time when Christ will run out of forgiveness for your sins, and because He was baptized with a baptism of fire on the cross, He will deliver you from the fire on the last day. So when faithful and steadfast preachers and teachers build upon the foundation of Christ, they build with something that endures, that will even withstand the test of fire. That means that they are to stick with God's Word, that they are content to continue to speak of Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation. That is an element that is essential to the proclamation upon which the church is built. A fellow pastor preaching on this text related the following. The pastor who built with wood and straw may construct a huge building in his time, one that looks impressive until fire reduces it to nearly nothing, while the one who builds with gold of the gospel may seem to accomplish very little in this world until what he has done withstands the fire. All will be made known on the last day, when little churches of gold are found to be far greater than massive ones built of straw. Building upon the true foundation is vitally important. For those which have departed from Christ risk destroying that which God has built. Thus, he inspired St. Paul to say, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. This is always the temptation for preachers, to leave the Word of God behind and risk building on that which is no longer upon the foundation of Christ. If they stray too far, they risk destroying the temple the Lord has constructed. It may look good on the outside. They may be wise according to this age, but we must fear for those who have wandered so far from the true foundation or rock. The essentials of Christ's church are His means of grace, His Word in all its truth and purity, and the proper administration of His sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This morning, if any of you woke up and watched any of the news, I don't remember which channel it was on, but there was someone who actually did a little vignette of something that, I guess, kind of sprung up here in Nashville. And it is associated with music. And so he was interviewing individuals that were instrumental during the 30s and 40s in bringing about a change that has happened within Christendom. And it was dealing with adding kind of jazz to what they referred to as gospel types of songs. And what I found quite telling was that toward the end of the segment, not just one individual, but two individuals said, people no longer go to church because of the teaching. They go to church because of the music. They go to church because they like what they are hearing in that music. But everywhere in Scripture that I have read and studied, you don't hear anything about music being what has drawn people into Christ's presence or God's presence through Christ. What he uses to draw people into his presence is the same thing that he used all throughout history, the Word of God. It is not by virtue of the things that tend to entertain or titillate or bring, if you will, some degree of enjoyment that will bring people in again and again and again. Those things are non-essential, to be honest. We can have an entire service without any music. It is the Word of God that is important, and it be the Word of God that people are hearing. Not philosophical types of bits of information or how to live a better life, be a better husband, better wife, better children, but about Christ and Him crucified. If people are not hearing the Word of God, they are not receiving Christ. And so for me, I was quite saddened to hear that people don't go to church because of the teaching, because that's really what the church is all about. What might be some of the other things that we would consider to be non-essentials with respect to the church? Potlucks, quilting, knitting groups, ladies' tea, golf outings, food drives, and various other social activities that a congregation may or may not have. I'm not saying that these things are bad. Not at all. As long as we understand that they are not what Christ has given His church as an essential. All of those things that I just listed are what's considered secondary. They're things that might involve kind of our vocational activity or our callings. Kind of goes back to the Old Testament lesson where we're saying how we are to relate one to another. It is at potlucks and these quilting groups and these outings and things of this nature that we start hearing of things in people's lives that are important to them. Things that we can be remembering and lifting up in prayer throughout the week. Certainly those do take place there. But those things are not what is essential. The thing that is essential that might also take place in those secondary types of activities is the sharing of God's Word to encourage. Maybe it is to share God's Word to rebuke someone who is impenitently living. But it is the Word of God that is essential. And we can certainly see these secondary or non-essential things as being beneficial. They're enjoyable, but our faith is not sustained by them. Christ and His Word and sacraments are the foundation or rock that the Lord inspired St. Paul to refer to. In a church that is solidly built upon those, upon Christ and nothing other, not man's or the world's wisdom, not upon programs, psychology, managerial techniques, good feelings, motivational speaking or entertainment, but solely upon Christ and His Word of truth, they might be described as obstacles or stumbling blocks or foolishness. But Christ is known only through those means. And it was upon this that God, through the office He bestowed upon St. Paul, that He built the church in Corinth. And one thing you may have also noticed about our continuous reading from the epistle to the church in Corinth is they had problems. We look at the church today and what do we see? The church has problems. Or better yet, the people have problems. And when we kind of unpack what the Lord was saying to the church in Corinth through Paul, we kind of start seeing that when people allow the non-essential things to become their focus, or when they allow their selfishness to become the focus, when they allow divisions to arise and kind of become the focus by force, things need to be addressed. And how did the Lord have Paul address those problems? With the Word of God. So our Lord warns us to be careful how one builds. For it to be sure and certain and true, and to remain steadfast, the church must be built and anchored upon nothing but the foundation of Christ. He is that rock. He is the solid ground upon which His church is built. And likewise, we who are called the temple of God must be grounded upon Christ and that Word, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Fellow redeemed, Christ alone is the rock. Where any other foundation is laid, make the sign of the cross over yourself, for surely the devil is there to lay it, according to Luther. For this passage cannot be interpreted in any other way, but only that it speaks of Christ. And as St. Paul says, that is the unvarnished meaning which no one can deny. Yet there are those who wish to lay another stone next to it and make a misleading path next to the true road. We cannot and shall not allow that. For the more noble the passage, the more strenuously we must contend for it. For from Isaiah and Paul, as we have heard, it is clear that Christ alone is the rock, is the foundation. Therefore, if you are to remain in the simple understanding, then you cannot fail. Christ wants you to have but one rock, and those others want you to have two. Now, either they or Christ must be lying. So it must be they who are lying. That is why we must stand firm and retain the simple, pure meaning of this passage. Christ is the foundation upon which the church must stand. Sadly, it is true that St. Paul had to address this, to warn against those who seek to undermine the foundation of Christ. And do also consider what we had read in just the previous week, that acting in such ways that were creating division, they were referred to as mere infants in Christ. He gave milk, not solid food, because they were not ready. If the agitators and false teachers in Corinth, if the aorists of all time persist in defiling the church and individual Christians by a perversion of truth, by inciting wrangling and strife, then the wrath of God will strike them at last. For the holiness of God can never permit such a defilement to go unpunished. Every injury of that kind is desecration of the sanctity of the temple. Again, Luther. So it is that God warns His church of all times to beware, to ensure that His church is founded upon nothing but Christ, the Word incarnate, which is the only solid foundation or rock of our salvation. So we cling to Him. We cling to His Word alone for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And being of Christ is to be founded upon the essentials. To be founded upon Christ and His Word and sacraments. To be founded and anchored upon the world's wisdom is to be founded on that which will succumb to life's storms and not stand the test of fire. So thanks be to God that He has not abandoned His church. Thanks be to God that He continues to draw you to be where His church is founded upon Him and His divine Word of truth. It is He who has drawn you and given you the gift of faith. And Jesus Himself, by His innocent suffering and death, did what you could not. As the Old Testament lesson was read, I certainly felt the bite and sting of God's law, revealing indeed where I have departed from His truth. But the purpose of that revealing, if you will, is to bring about repentance. To bring about penitent living, so that I flee for refuge in Christ and what He has done. That is what stands the test of fire. Holding firmly to Christ, holding firmly to His mercy and His grace alone. He is the one who has loved neighbor as self perfectly. And this is why, as His blood-bought redeemed children, you shouldn't give in to petty bickering, forming factions, or boasting in men. Instead, you should be motivated to love one another and to continue to do that which strengthens the foundation upon which Christ has built His church. It's less about us and more about Him. And the more firmly we cling to this truth, when the storms of life do come, when the winds of the last day batter, His house will not fall, because the Lord is in the midst of her, protecting, guarding, and strengthening her. Go back to what St. Paul was inspired by the Lord to declare at the beginning. God's temple is holy. You are that temple. And in you, in this holy temple that God has created through faith in Christ, God's Spirit does dwell. On the last day, all will be destroyed by fire, but not you. He will enable you to endure. He will continue protecting, guarding, and strengthening you. You will not be moved because of what He has done for you. Believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.